Well, preseason football is over, and the Philadelphia Eagles didn't call me. And you know, the reason I'm assuming they didn't call me is because my hands are so small. You see, I can't, you know, hold a regular football in my hand. So I like to play football with this small football. And imagine if I was holding this football and I was standing there and I said, C6, H12, O6, C6, H12, O6. You might think, is he calling out some sort of signals for a football game? Or you might be thinking, is he okay? It all depends whether you were here last week or not. Because if you were not here last week, I did mention bingo, by the way, last week. If you were not here last week, we just created a new memory. I'm beginning my sermon, and okay, where's he going with this, right? Maybe some of you were here last week, but to be honest, you weren't paying attention in the beginning of the sermon. You're experiencing like a deja vu. I feel like this happened before. I feel like he held a football up there. If you were here last week and you were paying attention from the beginning, you're thinking, does he think we weren't listening? Is he okay? Is he thinking that he could get by with preaching the same sermon 2 weeks in a row, right? Because that's exactly the way I began last week's sermon. Well, close to it, right? Those words, holding this little football, and if you're thinking, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong. I began my sermon this week intentionally the exact same way I began last week's, because we are right now in the midst of a series looking at the incredible design of God, his incredible, wonderful world that he made, and we just displayed one part of it, the gift of what? Memory. Memory. That God has designed us with the ability to remember. And I think all of us would say it changes everything about our daily lives, right? A gift, by the way, that evolution has no explanation for. Evolution has no way, that the idea of saying, particularly the idea of the beginning of mankind, that evolving from this, there is no way to describe why memory would be something that was essential initially, or how it would have unfolded, since all of the pieces that it requires would have had to all be in place at the same moment, right? We're going to look at it today, the wonderful gift of memory, but also how God wants to use it to cause us to remember him. It's the primary purpose. So let's pray and then we'll continue on. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your living word. We thank you for general revelation, that we can look into our world, keep looking, finding new things in astronomy, new things in the world of medicine, new things beneath the sea, that we can keep seeing more of your general revelation, and that it points us to your majestic design. All of it came from the mind of God. But Lord, let my words today lift up your words of how you want to use our memory in our relationship with you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you look in your Bibles right toward the beginning there, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you are seeing a brand new human being, never before on this planet. And there in verse 7, God breathes it into life, breathes him into life. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This isn't deja vu, because I've said it before several times, but it's the closest human experience that I think I've had that could give me a little taste of Adam opening his eyes at creation. And it's a colonoscopy. Now, not anything before, it's those couple seconds when you first wake up if you've had a colonoscopy, I don't want anybody here to go, man, I want to get a colonoscopy, right? Because, but and I'm sure nobody would. But at least for me, what's the name of the medicine, Mark? I don't know, something with a P. Anyhow, it's a, you know, they give you, I just remember saying to the doctor, you know, give me as much as you're allowed to give me, right? You know? And those first couple seconds, I know I've said this before, but if you've experienced it, you have no memory. What I mean is, when you're first coming to, I'm not thinking about anybody who is upset with me, anything I'm not looking forward to, any bills I have to pay. In those first few seconds, it is just blissful innocence. It's like you're a new, you're brand, wow. And now it disappears quickly as your memory starts coming back. Why am I here? What's happening? You know, and all of that. But think about Adam. He opens his eyes, brand new. Now, God has uploaded some memory already into Adam right at creation. Those of you who were fans 20 years ago, I don't know, of The Matrix, right? And Keanu Reeves, you know, he doesn't realize he's in a coma and he's connected to this machinery. But in that computer world, somebody's trying to wake him up. But they're able to do what? You're going to have to fight people in that computer world. So they upload martial arts. And like that, all of a sudden, he knows all these particular moves and, you know, incredible, right? Well, God did that at creation. What I mean is this. God created a lot of things already in a state of age, right? When we read that God created the trees, the earth wasn't filled with all little saplings on the ground. God created trees with age. God created rock formations. Somebody may say, well, I don't believe scripture because we know that this rock, we've done carbon testing or whatever, it's, you know, 100,000 years old or whatever. God created it with a state of age. When God created the sun, we didn't have the earth and the sun and all the planets right there. Like, what I mean, God created, you know, we talk about the Big Bang, but God created, and when he created in that moment, what? Great distance. He created planets in their place, moving perhaps, but in their place. So he created Adam in a state of at least some memory. Why? Because we know God starts talking to Adam. What does Adam have to know? He has to know language. He has to have a memory, at least a data bank of what? Of what the words mean. So he has some storage already. Those of you who could go back to me, you know, with me when we thought, a 40 megabyte hard drive was something big, right? But memory, right? And now all of a sudden, God's breathed life into him and things are firing. And in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 2, what happens? God shows him trees that are good for food. In verse 16, God says, eat. We saw that last week. And Adam starts getting new memories. Ooh, wow, I like that one. That one I don't like so much, right? What happens next in verse 19? Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky. He starts bringing them all to Adam to give them names. We've got all these different animals, and Adam's learning them. His database is growing. We get to verse 23. After God takes a rib out of Adam, he creates Eve, a woman. He brings her to Adam and he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so by the time we get to the end of chapter 2, Adam's memory storage is exploding, right? In Genesis chapter 2. He now is, you know, Adam's going, ooh, that fruit over there, that's really nice and juicy. This one, I think I'm going to peel that next time before I bite it, right? You know, this animal likes to run around. That one can climb trees. I might as well not chase that one over. This woman over here, she seems to like to talk to me, in relationship, you know, and all these different aspects that are, he's now has reference points. What's happening? He's experiencing this incredible gift of memory and how rich and how meaningful it makes our lives. We're going to talk about it more, but just for one example, if you go ahead in the Gospels to John chapter 20, in John chapter 20, we're reading a passage of the resurrection of Jesus. And in this passage, Mary is standing there, believes that Jesus' body has been stolen. Jesus is there, but she doesn't recognize him. And then we read in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me." In other words, something dramatic happens between verse 16 and verse 17. Mary launches into Jesus' legs or into his midsection or whatever, just to grab hold of him. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brethren. I'm going to go tell them that I've risen." What's in that moment is what I'm trying to say. What's in that moment isn't just that Mary is seeing Jesus alive. Mary is remembering when she first met him, when he saved her and set her free from demon possession. She's remembering that just a few days before, they were bringing his dead body off of the cross and putting it in the tomb. She's remembering everything. All the memories in between are all in that moment. Wow, right? The memories that make a moment. Your child comes home from college, comes home from the war, comes home from whatever, and you don't go, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, nice to meet you." You have all these lifetime memories that cause you to run up, and in that moment, it's made rich because of what? Memory. Dr. Bruce Perry says, "Memory is the capacity to bring elements of an experience from one moment in time to another. It's a remarkable property, the carrying of information across time." I said last week how creative your body is. Listen, if you're an adult, at least I read this, you have 100 billion neurons in your brain. 100 billion. And they're connecting with each other. And we know what that's called when they connect. We call it a synapse, right? And there are trillions of synapses going on right now. You're not doing it. You're not going, "I get connected to this one." Like, they're just happening, right? This incredible design of God, right? These synapses that are occurring in us. You know, I think of those movies, like those James Bond movies or whatever, and they're trying to get into the secret room, but they're wait, this look way, I gotta wait. They pull out that little bottle of spray, and you see the little red lights going across. All right, I gotta, how am I gonna get through this? Will you imagine looking at your brain and spray and the synapses? I almost wonder, is there any space? You know, there's just trillions of them are occurring. And what are they doing? Well, they're allowing you first to sense and perceive an experience, right? You sense and you perceive an experience. They allow you, what? To process it and create a memory. If you were here last week, you watched me stand here, talk about my hands, hold a little football. They allow you to store that memory. I don't think any of you this week, everywhere you went, you were thinking about me holding that football. I can't get that out of my head. I can't, you know, like that. I don't, no. But then they allow us to what? Retrieve the memory. Can you imagine if we couldn't store memories? You imagine every experience you ever had being in the front of your mind? You couldn't hear me talking right now, right? You know, but that's this incredible things that are happening, and we can store it so that we can find it later. We have cognitive memories. The cognitive memories are the neurons are changing in what areas? Learning names, learning phone numbers, learning language, right? It's all cognitive, right? How about our motor vestibular memory that we say to each other? Come on, it's just like riding a bike. What do we mean by that? We mean, for most people, unless they've suffered some sort of trauma or whatever, when you learn how to ride a bike, you can continue if you're physically able, to ride that bike. You get on it again, right? Once you've learned, next time you get on it, you're not going, no, you've learned how to ride it. Your muscles know what they're, that's your vestibular, right? Your motor memory, emotional memories. That what happens with the neurons in grief, in fear, in all these different things we experience. I was reading about a particular enzyme called the PKC alpha enzyme. Now, we're advancing so much in our understanding of the brain. This information I'm giving may even be a little old compared to where we are. But this PKC alpha enzyme that studies had found it, kind of been able to separate it, diagnose it, that it does something for emotional memories. When you have a strong emotion, when you're experiencing emotion, right? It triggers, at least I read this, it triggers chemicals, norepinephrine and glutamate. But it's the PKC alpha enzyme that allows those two to connect and do what? To make an emotional memory, to put in you an emotional memory, to lock it in. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, how do you remember things from your childhood so vividly? Because I was an emotional kid, you know? I'm an emotional person. And I remember my memories, a lot of them are filled with emotion. It comes out, right? Because it's tied in there with me. Neurologists and those who study the brain, they're telling us we've just scratched the surface. We've just scratched the surface of what? God's incredible design of memory. How it works. All that it does. And it's supposed to cause us to say, wow, God. Amazing God. Lord, you decided this. Oh, how different our lives are. Oh, how different Christmas is for me, because I remember it as a child. I remember it as a teenager. I remember it as a daddy. I remember it. Oh, and all that, you know, is in, you know, when that day comes around each year, right? Wow, God, amazing God. And it makes every new experience more meaningful. Right? Greta and I, we went on vacation to North Myrtle Beach. We left back in July, and we've gone there often. We would normally take I-95 and all, you know, all that. But this time we thought, let's go down the eastern side. And we kicked around, stopping in Chincoteague. We didn't, but you know. But as we're going along that way, we were heading to Edenton. Now, Edenton, North Carolina. Several years back, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding, Randy, for your daughter, for Hannah. And they graciously put us up there in Edenton, and we loved it. I mean, it's this right by the sea there, it's the first capital of North Carolina. So we were going there, and on our way down, you know, we were starting to get hungry, and we're, you know, you're driving Route 13 or whatever south there through Maryland, Virginia, you know, and as you are on Route 13 there, you're not driving by a lot of Olive Gardens and but big restaurants. But we saw billboards, Sage Diner, for home cooked food, and we kept driving. I said, Greta's on the phone looking. Well, it's hard to know where there's a restaurant, but it says we would have had to turn around. I said, well, let's just follow these billboards, and we stopped. I don't know how many of you have ever eaten at the Sage Diner in Onley, Virginia. Okay, O-N-L-E-Y, right there on Route 13. We went in and we sat and we ate there. And I remember, as I was eating, putting my hands on the table, looking at Greta and saying, these are the best ribs I have ever eaten in my entire life, right? You know, and she's mouthing the words because she has a memory of that, right? Yeah. But I how could I? I like the ribs at Longhorn or Outback, but literally my memory allowed me to say, this is amazing. These are the best ribs I ever had. I'd be going there today for lunch, except my mind remembers the four-hour drive to get there, and so I'm not going, right? You know, but the incredible ability, what God has given us, and I share all that because I want to bring it down to one main area, and it's what? Relationships and how our memory builds them. If you remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes a reference to memory and relationships. In Matthew 5, verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come present your offering." Right? Doesn't mean that if right now you're thinking about something, you need to leave the service and go. He's making the point of like that priority of how your memory is so important in a relationship. Oh, and building memories and building a relationship. But even more than our relationship with others, what I want to crystallize, because we're going to be sharing communion in just a few moments, is how God primarily above all else has given you a memory for your relationship with Him. That you would remember Him, that you would grow in your relationship with God by remembering what He has done in your life. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says to them, what? "Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it." That God began with you, with your salvation. Now, you may not remember when you first came to Christ. You may say, "My parents say when I was 4 years old, I put my faith in Jesus." But that journey no doubt leads to a memory somewhere in your childhood or teen years or adulthood where you said, "This is absolutely, Jesus is mine," you know? And all that has followed that. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. Gift after gift after gift. And if your mind, if you're thinking, "Well, I'm trying to remember, what has God given me?" Well, in other words, breath after breath, sip of water after sip of water, one step after the next, every single little gift that God has given you, and it's to be building and for you to remember that. If you turn back to 1 Chronicles in your Bible, it'd be 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, David is speaking there in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. They brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tent. The Ark of the Covenant has things in it that are supposed to remind the people of Israel of God's faithfulness. Now here in verse 12, what does David say? "Remember God's wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations." God says, use your memory to remember what kind of God I've been to you. Use your memory to remember how faithful I am, to remember how good I am. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Remember your Creator before the end of your life." Don't wait till your, doctor says I got to go on hospice. Okay, Lord, I better get back in touch with you. No, remember every day throughout your life what God has done for you the day before and a day after, just after that. Remember your Creator. You know, we sang this morning, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Oh, God. If I have a trial today and I'm facing something and I go to God, I can't be going to God as if I'm going to Him for the first time. I've by the grace of God, I've been in a relationship with Him for 48 years. I'm supposed to be going to God on the basis of 48 years of memories of what God has done for me. That's why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 143, Psalm 143 and verse 5, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings." I remember God. I thank God for the incredible gift of memory that allows me today to remember when I first got saved as a teenager. I can remember when my agonizing fear of death fell by the wayside because Jesus promised me eternal life. I remember being a new believer and my dad bringing home Navigator, the Navigator Bible study series, and I started in book one, and I just answered questions that I was learning. I was eating the Word of God. I remember it. I thank God that I can remember the year 1977. I was 16, and I was sitting in the library at Baptist High School as a student, and they gave us a project about capital punishment to kind of study. Is it biblical? Is it not? And I remember sitting there and sitting with the Lord and saying, Lord, I am so excited about studying this and wanting to share it. Are you calling me to be a pastor? I thank God that he has allowed me. I can remember years after that when I was a student at Philadelphia College of Bible studying to be a pastor, getting a phone call from my dad. And those of you who lived in the dorms then, we had, you know, six apartment rooms and there was no cell phones. We had one telephone in the back. Somebody saying, hey, Vince, your dad's on the phone, and me answering it and hearing my dad's voice cracking as he was telling me that his dad had just died and passed away. I remember getting off the phone. I can remember being in the back hallway crying. But I remember saying, God, thank you that my faith holds. That this, because it was the first person in my life that ever died that was kind of close family. But I remember saying, thank you, God, that my faith holds in this moment. I can remember walking into my wedding reception with Greta on my arm. And it was all about, you know, the MCs talking and this and that, but I remember that moment with God. And I just remember saying, God, thank you. Thank you for allowing me this gift, right? It's all part of the journey. I remember when I was 28 years old, it was 1989. I was working as a salesman at Transorap, selling plastic materials, and I was serving here at the church. I was the choir director. I was working with the youth. I had a little boy, Vincent, at home, and I remember where I worked. The Delaware River went behind that industrial park. I remember sitting there at lunch and saying, Lord, if you don't want me to be a pastor, I'll serve you in any role I have. If I thought you wanted to be a pastor, but if you don't, you have my life. I remember a few years after that, having been the pastor at Faith Baptist Church, when God opened the door to let me come here, be the pastor at Emmanuel. Memory upon memory of his faithfulness. I remember in the years that followed having agonizing depression and anxiety and being ashamed and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor. Why can't I find victory over this? And in the middle of the night, sensing God's voice saying, Vincent, I'm allowing you to go through this because I want you to know I'm still here. I'll never walk away from you. I remember walking my daughter Deanna down the aisle. Well, not an aisle, we were outside, but walking her, you know, through a path for her wedding, and it was the first of our children to get married. And I remember, yes, my attention was on Deanna, but I can remember just saying, God, thank you that you let me raise my children. Everybody doesn't get that gift. Have you thanked God that he let you raise your children? Because a lot of people haven't had that opportunity to do that. Thank you, God, that they're saved. I remember this past week sitting on the sofa with you, looking at the grandkids' toys all scattered on the floor, but saying to my wife, I miss having little kids. I miss the kids being in the house, right? But saying what? Through all these years we've been together, God has been faithful. You know, I share that with you more so that you replicate that in your own life. Right? God says, use your memory, engage it, go over it, don't wait for a trial. Every day, engage your memory. I remember when God did this for me. I remember when God did that for me. I remember my Creator and how faithful he's been, because God's going to use your memory in your relationship with him. But make no mistake, Satan wants to use it to destroy your relationship with God. Satan wants to use that gift that God gave you to know him better. He wants to use it to bury you. If you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, chapter 22 and verse 54. Luke 22 and verse 54. What happens there? Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. We know what's going to happen. Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. And it's going to result in what? Jesus looking right at Peter. They're within eye distance. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And Satan wanted to take that memory. Satan wanted to say to Peter, see that? He told you there back at the Last Supper, you were going to fail him. You said you wouldn't, but you did. And this is how you are going to be identified. You will never escape this memory. You failed Jesus. And remember looking at him, and always remember how you felt at this moment, because this will identify you forever. Satan wants to bury Peter in that memory. Satan wants that memory to be the defining memory. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus gave Peter that memory for a reason. And later Jesus will say to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Three times, right? Feed my sheep. But Jesus gave that memory to Peter for a reason. That Peter would know that Jesus knew he was going to fail him. And yet he still went to the cross for him. He still chose him to be an apostle. And Jesus wants you to know that too. Is there a memory that buries you? Is there a sin that Satan won't let you get away from? I don't mean that you keep failing, because that can happen too, stumbling. I mean a sin that you have confessed and God has said to you, I have separated that sin as far as the east is from the west, but Satan's saying to you, don't you believe it. You'll always be identified by that. See, Jesus has a memory that he wants you to fix your mind on. He has a memory that he wants you to focus on. And that memory was right there in Luke chapter 22, a couple verses before, right? Where we read that Jesus at the table says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Jesus does what? He takes the cup. We're not going to take it just yet, because we're going to sing a song before we do. But he takes the cup, he takes the bread, and he says to them and to you and to me, I want to create a memory that you choose to engage your mind on that will be the most powerful thing you ever remember. Simon, I told you you were going to fail me. I gave you that memory so that when you did, when it was all said and done, you would remember this moment, my love for you.